It is indeed a delight to join you this morning to worship our God in this cold morning, coming from a place where the lowest temperature is around 70 degrees. So it's the coldest we ever experienced. But we come and join here together and wait upon the Lord to warm our hearts with praises to Him and hoping to be fired up by His word and of encouragement to us this morning. With that, I invite you to open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'll get my Bible here. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is a short, sweet letter with a profound pastoral message to us. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. You have it also at the back here. Here's God's word. Hear with faith. I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's seek God's face in prayer. Lord our God, as we open our Bibles, we ask you that you, by your Holy Spirit, will enlighten our hearts. Lord, speak to us, your needy people. Feed our souls. Revive us. Encourage us. Rebuke us. Show us Christ to us. It is our prayer, for we look to you and nowhere else. Please help us in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, this is a very short but profound and pastoral letter. And as I was considering this passage, I remembered a song that I heard back in Brazil some time ago. Part of that song said that true joy doesn't exist. What exists in life are just joyful moments. They are rare and short, so we better enjoy. Because they're rare and short. So let us try to live carpe diem. But we as Christians, we should really ask the question, does being a Christian make things any different? And our text this morning speaks to that question. Before we actually dive into the text, let me give you a little bit of a context. After all, we are reading a letter. And it's very difficult to understand if we just jump right in the middle of the letter. So, Paul came to Philippi for the first time in obedience to a vision, and he planted a church there. He developed a very strong bond with that church. Later in chapter 4, Paul, we refer to the Philippians as my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. So you sense a lot of affection here. Paul's bond with the Philippians flow from the passion that they share for Christ, the zeal they have for his message, to see his message going everywhere. And this church, the Philippian church, they have been the most consistent, the most important supporters of Paul's ministry from the very beginning of the church plant. Once again, they have renewed their generosity to Paul. Here, Paul has just received from the church, through the hands of Epaphroditus, you can read that in chapter 4, he received a gift, a financial support again, and this prompts Paul to write the letter. Epaphroditus brought that gift, Paul receives, and he's going to give a report about his situation, so he begins to write this letter of the Philippians. And he begins in verses 1 through 8 by giving thanks to God. For what? For their partnership in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then he prays for their spiritual growth in verses 9 through 11 rather. However, the church wanted to know about Paul's situation. So he will shift gears now from thanksgiving and prayer for growth, and he's going to give a report about his situation. The specific situation that Paul is going to report is his prison. He is imprisoned. Why? Because of the gospel. That's the reason why Paul is behind bars, not as a criminal, but as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need to be in prison to know that that's not a pleasant place to be, is it? It's not a pleasant place to be. Perhaps dark, not a nice bed if there was one at all. Or maybe even if Paul is in house arrest, he was not in a comfortable situation. He keeps speaking about chains, soldiers that were around him all the time. Prison normally brings what? Brings shame. It brings suffering, doesn't it? And I wonder, put yourself in Paul's shoes right now. If you were in a country, not if America was a place where there was a rampant persecution going on against Christians, and you were arrested because you wouldn't stop professing Christ. You would refuse to deny your Jesus, your Savior. You were in prison. And you were given the opportunity to write a letter to New Life Church. What would you say in that letter? Well, if you are any like me, perhaps you would say, please pray that I will be set free. It's nothing comfortable in here. Which is not necessarily a bad prayer to say. But that's not what Paul does. His next words is going to reveal his primary concern: Christ's honor and the good of the church. It is from prison that he's going to produce a letter that speaks so much about Christian joy. And that's striking. The Philippian church was probably very discouraged by his imprisonment. What an unfortunate situation this seems to be. The gospel was advancing. And they were investing everything they had to join Paul's effort. Their money. Their energy. Now this prison, is this a setback? In the advance of the kingdom, has Caesar's kingdom swallowed up the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Was a question. They could be intimidated, as verse chapter 128 indicates. They could be intimidated by persecution, perhaps anxious as well. Is their beloved Pastor Paul going to die in the hands of the Romans? You see, all those uncertainties, all those hardships threaten to rob the Philippians' sense of Christian joy. And we can relate to that, can we not? Crisis, turmoil, persecution against the church, these things really threaten to take away our Christian joy. So Paul is going to address this afflicted church here. And this explains why he has a lot to say in terms of stand firm, run the race, rejoice. But you see, to do that, the Philippians needed to change their view. They needed to look at the situation from a different angle. And that's why Paul begins this section with the words, I want you to know, brothers. Well, you know that I am in chains, but here is something that you probably did not consider before. And what is it that Paul wants the church at Philippi to consider? Well, two things. We can say that he wanted them to consider at least two things. One is that the gospel that he preaches goes on unhindered. And second, the joy that this gospel offers is unshakable. Circumstances cannot shake that joy. Let's begin with the unhindered gospel. Paul tells the church that his imprisonment, contrary to expectation, is not an unfortunate event that hinders the gospel. You see, in God's hand, it has become rather the very means to spread the gospel. Verse 12, he says, what has happened to me, contrary to what you might think, has really served to what? Advance the gospel. What? How? Paul has to explain that. And he goes on to do that because he could certainly not do door-to-door evangelism. He preached before in the marketplace, but that was not possible right now. So Paul goes on to explain how his chains advance the gospel. First of all, many have been exposed to the gospel because of his chains. Verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that what? My imprisonment is for Christ. You see, kids, the Imperial Guard was a group of thousands of men. The best of Caesar's army. They were in charge of high-profile prisoners. And here is this servant of the Lord Jesus Christ considered as a high-profile criminal behind bars. In my previous job in Brazil, I had to interview many prisoners, and one of the first questions that we would ask is, why are you here? Paul probably got that question a lot. And that would give him the opportunity to share the gospel, to tell about Jesus to the Imperial Guard. Well, there were thousands of men. He did not get to talk to all of them, but as they took turns, some heard him pray, others heard him sing praises to God, others heard about him. The conversation went, the message went on. In one way or another, the whole Imperial Guard got to know about this very unique prisoner. Behind bars, for one reason. He insisted on preaching a message about a man called Jesus who came to the world to save sinners, who was Lord above Caesar. That would strike as a message to Caesar's special army. And that message, Paul's prison ministry, bore fruit. Well, we know at least of one situation in the Bible when Paul's chains were an occasion, instrumental in God's hand for a conversion of someone. At that time in a different prison, but in Philippi. You know the story of the Philippian jailer, don't you? Paul and Silas singing praises to Jesus. In prison, God opens the doors of the prison. Everyone is free. The jailer would be in serious trouble, afraid of what would happen to him. He would be blamed. He would rather commit suicide. And Paul, who got his free ticket, he could go free from prison. Now, instead of just going out, he comes back to help this man, his enemy, so to speak, in a sense. He comes to stop that man from killing himself. What does a man trade his own well-being, like Paul did, for someone who was not even his friend? Well, it is the gospel, isn't it? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did for us who were once his enemies. He left his comfort, his glory in favor of others. And that's the Jesus that Paul is proclaiming. We know as this, how this story ends. It ends with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. You see, from Paul's perspective, and we need to see this, because sometimes we look at the world around us, we look at the churches like an insignificant minority of people in the world with no importance. And it seems that the church is barely surviving. That was the sense that Philippi church had about themselves. The gospel is under attack, and Paul is calling them, look, the gospel is not under attack. It is attacking. It is advancing. It is entering prison to free those who are in real bondage. The bondage of sin. You see, the kingdom of God continues to advance. It continues to advance. We read in Sunday school this morning about Christ's exaltation. Jesus is king right now. Jesus reigns right now. And he's bringing his enemies under his footstool. He's in that process now. And Paul's know that. Paul knows that. He knows that Jesus is enthroned. He remembers Jesus' words. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And he believes that. And you see, gates are not a place of attack, right? Place is a place of defense. Hell is defending itself, has its gates shut. Because the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the one that is really advancing. And what is the weapon of the kingdom? It is not a conventional weapon. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as the gospel is proclaimed that the animal die, the enemy dies for self and he lives again to Jesus Christ. The gospel. You see, this is thanks to Paul's chains. thanks to Paul's chains, the gospel was smuggled into, it penetrated the high ranks of the imperial army. Paul says, not only the imperial guard, but he uses the expression here, all the rest. All the rest heard of Christ. And perhaps all the rest here refers to Caesar's household. We read at the end of the letter about Christians in the household of Caesar. Who would expect that? How else could Paul have access to the inner circles of the emperor? But here, through his chains, God gives him access to that. The point is that rather than a hindrance, Paul's imprisonment was, in God's hand, means to spread the gospel. His cell became the Holy Spirit headquarters, from where Jesus was preached. You see, Paul serves a God, and it is the God that we serve as well. A God who acts not only in spite of the troubles, but through them. We really serve a God who can turn evil into something good. He turns evil into good. Paul is in chains. The gospel is not. Therefore, rather than being discouraged here by Paul's imprisonment, the Philippians ought to be encouraged by what God was doing through it. They were to consider that. The second way Paul's chains served to advance the gospel was that the Lord also used his chains to encourage Christians to proclaim the gospel even more freely, more boldly. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident by what? Ironically again, by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There were believers observing Paul's endurance here in these trials and what God was doing through it. Doing great things. Paul became a model of steadfastness. By observing his example, many were bold to speak the word of God fearlessly. The chained inspire the unchained. Courage is contagious. It is contagious. The timid becomes bold. The coward becomes brave. Sometimes we are very intimidated, are we not? In situations far less threatening than that of Paul and the Philippians. And we need to look at these examples in the Bible. We should look at the testimony of martyrs. Their passion, their courage, their love for Jesus. Under hard circumstances. And that should energize us as Christians. It should encourage us to renew our commitment to Jesus and his gospel. But you see, Paul is making an assessment here of his situation. But notice that nowhere Paul speaks here out of self-pity. Nowhere he says, why me, Lord? Why me? I have served you faithfully, and this happens to me. No, his focus continues to be on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not downplaying his sufferings, but ironically, Paul's sufferings come mostly from outside prison. as we see. But not even that can take away his joy. It cannot spoil his joy because the gospel goes on unhindered. Outside prison, there were two kind of preachers. The first group that Paul mentions did not preach out of good motivation. They preached Christ not because they wanted to share in Paul's efforts, not because they were concerned about the lost souls, not because they sought first the glory of Christ. Paul says in verse 15, they preached Christ from envy and rivalry. At verse 17, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The problem was not the content of their preaching, because they preached Christ, but their motivation was bad. They wanted to advance themselves. They proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely. And Paul is speaking against that here. There were those in Paul's time preachers that they were theologically sound, but they preached for selfish motives. Sadly, that is possible, and Paul is speaking against that here. The second group preached Christ out of love. They were Paul's fellow workers in the gospel. They were with him. But again, notice Paul does not diminish the talents of the self-seeking preachers. He does not care if they want to afflict him. Paul's focus was not on self. Sometimes we are very offended when people step on our toes quickly. That was not Paul's focus. His focus was in Jesus Christ. So his answer to that, verse 18, to the opponents, to the self-seeking preachers who wanted to afflict him, to that situation, he says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, in pretense or in truth, here's what matters. Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. And he repeats that. Yes, and I will rejoice. Why is Paul rejoicing in this situation? Because he identifies himself with a triumphant Christ. Because the success of Jesus' message does not depend on the preacher himself, but on the integrity of the message. The gospel, as long as it's preached in genuine form, it has power independent on the messenger. The message is actually greater than the messenger. All that is needed for salvation is that the gospel is preached in its genuine form. Christ must be preached. The gospel for Paul is equal to Christ. Preach Christ. That's the gospel for him. No mixture, no mingling with anything else. Give Christ. Give glory to him. Give him to the lost. And they'll be saved. That powerful message does not depend. The preacher could be in prison or outside of prison. The effect is the same. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The tragedy is when Christ is not preached and sinners are not exposed to the message of the cross. You see, in Galatians, when the gospel was corrupt, was mixed with something else, was not the pure gospel, Jesus Christ, Paul's attitude toward the preachers was very different. He pronounced them accursed because now Christ was not honored and dead sinners were not called to life. But you can't read this letter without noticing Paul's passion for Jesus, his love for Jesus, and his focus on his kingdom. Why does Paul love Jesus so much? And we know why, right? Who was Paul? Was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. He persecuted the church. The Jesus that he opposed set him free from the bondage of sin. And that freedom cannot be taken away from Paul. That freedom cannot be taken away by the circumstances. And that's why he can rejoice, even in the worst scenario possible, as long as his Savior is exalted. Because Paul knows where Jesus is now. Exalted, on the throne, and leading, directing everything according to his purpose. The church saw the change in Paul. The church saw this change performed in him by the power of the gospel. The church was surprised. It said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy." What a change! What a power! What a gospel! What a Jesus! You see, when your joy is attached, it is dependent on something so indestructible, like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have unshakable joy. Because it rests on a solid ground. The grounds of the promises of the gospel, they are sure. Because troubles, they will always be there in this life. They are stuff of this life. And they seem to be a constant threat to our sense of joy. You think of illness, financial crisis, spiritual crisis, persecution of the church. If your focus is on that, you might be tempted to join the Brazilian singer and say that joy, true joy, does not exist. You have to live of this rare and short joyful moments. But here is where I think being a Christian makes a difference. True joy, enduring joy, exists. But it exists only in Christ. The thing is, we cannot be truly joyful if our joy depends on things that we can lose. If your joy depends on your health, you can lose any time, can't we? If your joy depends on your financial stability, a financial crisis can take it away. If things change here in America and we are under persecution, we can lose our freedom. And the very life that we have right now, we know one day we'll lose it. The point is, if your joy depends on things that you can lose, these things are not source of joy at all. They will be source of your anxiety. And the gospel gives you something different. Because what Jesus gives is stable. It cannot be taken away. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He gives you eternal life, and nothing can change that. This is what the gospel gives us. And when your joy is attached, dependent on something as this, as the gospel, you can have unshakable joy. And I will close this here. I'll finish this message with three final applications. First of all, you see, Paul identifies himself with the triumphant Christ so much. So much that you see the freedom of the gospel feels for Paul like his own freedom. That's how much he identifies with Jesus and with his gospel. If the gospel advances, Paul doesn't care much of what happens to him. If Jesus is glorified, and it is this level of identification with Jesus that allows us as Christians to rejoice even in hard moments of our lives. Because we are linked with an unbreakable bond to this Jesus by his grace. The church belongs to, the church is this institution that is unbreakable. The only institution that is going to pass from this age to the next. Think of that in your suffering. And then you can rejoice. Because you belong to this unbreakable, unfallible project. That is the kingdom of God. Second, like Paul, we need to remind ourselves that we serve a God who acts not only in spite of the troubles, but through them. So that when God sends his hard providences, when he puts us in difficult places, difficult situations, we might consider what he can do through those situations and rest in his good purpose. And finally, Christians can have unshakable joy, not because we suffer. We don't suffer. We are not laughing all the time. Our reason for joy is not that Christians live in a different situation, such as we are indifferent to suffering. No. We suffer. Our suffering is by virtue of identification with Jesus Christ. The Christian life is cruciform because this is the path that Jesus left for us. But after the cross comes what? The crown. And we know after the cross comes the crown. So that Paul himself says elsewhere, and this is a great comfort to us as we consider our suffering and the glory that is to come after that. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, we don't lose heart. The temptation is to lose heart, isn't it? When we are overwhelmed by troubles all around us, we don't lose heart. Why not? Though our outer self is wasting away, but that's reason to be discouraged, isn't it? If our outer self is wasting away, we get discouraged. But listen to the rest. Our inner self is renewed day by day. What other people can say that? But only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this light and momentary affliction, here's a man who knows affliction, Paul writing. This light and momentary affliction is preparing us for what? Eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And that's Paul's message for us, God's message for us this morning. I want you to know. I want you to know this. Look at this unseen reality that is on its way. This is the promise that we have in the gospel. And dear believer, It is with this promise that Christians can rejoice even with broken bones. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that is ours in Him, even now. Lord, right now we don't see everything subjected to Him. And we might be confused and discouraged for all the turmoil around us and sometimes in us. So we need this message that we have such a Savior who is exalted. His kingdom only advances, Lord God. And as we know that victory is sure, help us to work today, as the Philippians did, as Paul did. Help us to work to advance this kingdom, to honor our Lord in every situation. In His name we pray, amen.